Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13 is the verse that I want to leave with you this evening. The verse 3, for they, that is Israel or the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul, in the opening verse of this chapter, expresses his desire for the salvation of the Jew. He says, brethren, speaking to Romans, many of whom are Gentiles, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He earnestly desires the conversion of his fellow countrymen, the conversion of the Jew. He prays that they might be saved. And you know, we should pray that as well. We should pray that God will work in the Jews and in the land of Israel, that many would be converted unto Christ. There are promises and every encouragement in the Word of God that God shall yet visit the Jew in marvelous salvation. Paul knows it, and he prays according to the will of God that it might hasten soon. But he acknowledges also that while they need to be saved, he acknowledges also that they are sincere and ardent in their religion. Because he says there in verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're fervent. But unfortunately, their zeal is not according to knowledge. They're ignorant. Their zeal is an ignorant zeal. Their earnestness is a mistaken earnestness. They have fervent feelings, but they have no understanding of the Word of God and of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. They're ignorant. And Paul knows this. He knows it from experience, because he's a Jew himself. He knows what he thought in his day of unconverted state. He had a zeal. He persecuted the saints, and he did it in ignorance. And then he goes on here to describe the Jews and their ignorance in verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Some people have said, ignorance is bliss. Well, it's not. It's not for the Jew. Ignorance is a curse. Knowledge is bliss. And so we read of this tragedy of the Jew because of ignorance. And it's a threefold tragedy. And that threefold tragedy is outlined in our text. The first tragedy is they are ignorant of God's righteousness. And then the second tragedy, and what an awful tragedy it is, they are going about, always going about, to establish their own righteousness. And then the third tragedy of the Jew is they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The third and the final tragedy of the Jews. But in referring to the Jews, I also want to keep in mind that this is a repeated tragedy today. It's repeated by Protestants. Protestants are falling into the same tragedy, the same threefold tragedy of the Jew. Nominal Protestants, Gentiles professing the faith and having some knowledge of the gospel, are falling into the same tragedy. Even Protestants, so-called, are ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they are not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. You will observe that the key word is righteousness. It occurs three times in the text. And I believe that in each time, the word is used in a different sense. The word is not used in the same sense in each case or in each occurrence. The righteousness in each is not the same. There are three righteousnesses here, and we need to understand them. And every time we meet the expression righteousness of God, or righteousness in the Bible, we have to carefully define which of the three is being referred to. And so, let us then follow these words one by one. This threefold tragedy that arises out of a threefold association or ignorance of these various righteousnesses. The first righteousness is here called God's righteousness. God's righteousness. And of that righteousness, the Jew is ignorant. This righteousness is the divinely eternal and unchangeable righteousness of Almighty God Himself. It's His righteousness. The best way to think about this is to look upon it as God's high standard, His righteousness. God has high standards. He has the highest standards of all. And His standards are His righteousness. He is without spot. He is whiter than the snow. Morally speaking, He has no spot. And He expects the same of His creatures. He expects His creatures to have the same high standards, to be as righteous as He is. He expects that of His creatures. God's standard, God's righteousness. The Jew was ignorant of the high standards of God. Even though they had the law, even though they had the Ten Commandments, even though they had the Holy Scriptures, those standards were revealed, still they were ignorant of the height of the standards of God. They were ignorant of that. They didn't know how high they were. And so they brought God's standard down in their thinking. They lowered it. They created another height for God's standard. Very, very much below what God's standard is. They lowered it. And so they were ignorant of God's real standards, of God's righteousness. They didn't have a clue about the high holiness of God. It was lowered away down. And they're dwelling, as it were, in this low plateau of standards that they think is God's, and it's just a figment of their imagination. They're ignorant of God's standards. They thought God's demands could be attained unto. They thought they could live righteous lives. They thought they could keep the commandments. They thought that they could reach God's standard. They thought that they could do it. And they thought that they could do it because they were really ignorant how high those standards were. Ignorant of God's righteousness. And this is frequently referred to and illustrated in the Scriptures. For example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and the verse 9, this parable the Lord Jesus is reminding us, He is speaking unto those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So here is a people, and they think they're righteous. They think they've reached God's standards. They think they've kept the law of God perfectly and entirely. They have a trust and a confidence that they're righteous. And they have that because they're ignorant, really, of God's standard. They've lowered it. And we have the illustration here, the parable the Lord Jesus tells, of the Pharisee and the publican. And we read that the Pharisee went up and he stood and he prayed, verse 11, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Here's a Pharisee, and he trusts in himself that he's righteous. He's a doer. He's one who's going about to establish his own righteousness. He is, as it were, one who is trusting in himself that he's righteous. But you'll see also there in chapter 18 and the verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. And then the Lord gives him the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. And do you see what this young man says, verse 21? All these have I kept from my youth up. He's heard the law. The Lord tells him the Ten Commandments. And you know what he thinks? He thinks he's kept them. He thinks he's kept them. He thinks he's attained the high standards of God. He thinks he's reached them. But you see, he's ignorant to God's standard. He's ignorant. He doesn't know. He thinks, you see, it only relates to physical acts. I haven't committed adultery as a physical act. I haven't put my hand to steal anything physical from anyone else. I've kept these from my youth. I've kept my outward state pure. All these have I kept. He thinks the standard of God is merely in the physical doing of the commandments. And then the Lord begins to point out the heart. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And that brings out that the standard of God includes the affections and the heart and the feelings and the thoughts. And he realizes then of the high standard of God. He can't sell all that he has. He wouldn't dare make himself a pauper for God. Therefore, he does not chiefly love God. The high standards he is beginning to realize he can't reach, and now the Lord has awakened him, and there's hope he might be saved in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Whether that was the case, we don't know. The Lord loved him. But you see what I'm saying here. Here's a Jew who thought that he'd reached the standards. And then in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus was always telling this to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But then the Lord Jesus spiritualizes it, and it shows the real extent of the law of God and the standards of the Lord. But I say unto you, that whosoever is even angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever speaks rudely to his brother shall be in danger of hell fire. So you can see here the high standards of the Lord, that it doesn't just relate to physical acts, but it also relates to the feelings, to the emotions, to the words, to the thoughts, to the attitudes. And in verse 27, the Lord does it again. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. You have heard it often, you Pharisees. You're always preaching it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you're always emphasizing that it consists merely in the physical act. But I say unto you, he that even looks upon a woman to commit lewdness with her has committed adultery already
in his heart.
It goes to the affections, it goes to the thoughts, it goes to the feelings, it goes to the attitudes. The Jew had a low standard. He had not the high standards of God at all. He was ignorant of God's standard. He was ignorant of God's righteousness. James chapter 2, the verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The Jew thought, well, you could maybe get a few things wrong, maybe a couple of things. Oh, it wasn't possible just to be perfect in every regard, but one or two wee things didn't really matter. The Lord would be merciful and you would still be up there with his high standards. The Lord says, one point, just one point. It's as if you've broken all the commandments and stood and trampled underfoot all the standards of Almighty God, breaking in one point, guilty of all. That's a high standard, I tell you. That high standard the Jew is ignorant of. I think that high standard even Christians are ignorant of today. Even Christians think God has lowered the law. Even Christians think God has brought it down to our level and he just accepts the less. His standards are as high as himself and he doesn't lower them. Ignorant of God's righteousness. That they have not only to keep the law physically, but to love God with all their heart and with all their might and with all their affection, and to love all their neighbours without respect of persons as they love themselves. That's the high standard of God. And nothing less will do. The Jew was ignorant of that. The Jew lowered that. And that led on to the second tragedy. Being ignorant of God's standard, God's righteousness, it followed then that they went about to establish their own righteousness. The first tragedy leads on to the next tragedy. Having lowered God's standard in their ignorance, they thought they could reach the standard. They thought they could make the mark. It's a bit like a very high mountain. I hope you're following me in these things. By way of illustration, if I try to help you, it's like a high mountain. And you're standing at the bottom of this high mountain. And you see a peak on the high mountain. And, well, it's not too far up. You reckon you could make that peak. That's not particularly high. It's a big plateau. It's a peak. But beyond that, whenever you get to that plateau, you find that's not the peak at all. There's a very great peak much higher up than that. And the Jew is a bit like that. He's at the bottom and he looks up and he sees this plateau and it's pretty low looking down. And he thinks he can reach that standard by his going about. He thinks he can go about and reach up to that level, that standard. Because, you see, he's lowered the standard. It's not the height at all. It's not the peak at all. He just thinks it is. So he's going about to reach that plateau, to get to that plateau. He believes he's not far from that plateau, but it's all a figment of his own imagination. They work, they labour to reach that plateau, that standard, which is very, very much below God's standard. Not the peak. You see what I'm trying to say here? Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, thinking that it's much lower, they go about to establish their own righteousness. This is a works righteousness. They're going about to establish it. This going about describes so well the Jew, doesn't it? He's going about. They're saying their prayers. They're fasting so many days in the week. They're paying their tithes of all. They're going about. They're going up to the synagogue every day. They're going about. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're doing their ritual. They're doing their ceremonies. They're taking part in the sacraments. They're doing good. They're avoiding unclean foods. and so on and so forth, striving, seeking, aiming, going about, working, labouring, going about to establish a works righteousness, which is very much below the righteousness and the standard of God. They go about to establish a base on that lower plateau, which they think somehow is the plateau of God's righteousness. The tragedy of it. It's a tragedy. And I tell you, there are people today, and that's what they're doing, they're going about doing their works, climbing their mountains, saying their rosary, whipping themselves, praying endlessly, doing good, going about, seeking salvation by works. And that's well illustrated in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. He's on the plateau. He thinks he's righteous. Father, I thank thee I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm not like that sinner down there in the bottom of the hill. He hasn't a hope. I'm up here in the plateau. I'm glad I pay tithes. I pray. I fast so many times in the week. Oh, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that publican down there. I'm glad I'm up here on this plateau. I'm glad I'm not like other men. Adulterers, extortioners, unclean. I've gone about to establish my own righteousness. It's a works righteousness. That's why the apostle calls it their own righteousness. Their own righteousness. What does God think of an own righteousness? Well, to the Pharisees, he said, who had an own righteousness, the Lord Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You Pharisees, you can have your own righteousness. I don't want to know anything about it. I'm come to call sinners. Sinners who have no righteousness. Sinners who have given up the struggle of even beginning to get to the righteousness and standards of God's law. To those who have a work righteousness, the Lord Jesus speaks concerning them in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Here is a people professing even the name of the Lord, confessing even the lordship of Christ, who have gone about preaching, who've gone about casting out devils, who have gone about doing many, many things for the Lord as they thought. Their plea of works. Have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not done the other? You can see they have no idea at all of the high standards of God and the need of an alien righteousness to be imputed to them. They have no idea of the need of Christ. They're trusting in what they've done. We've done this, we've done the other, we've gone about, we've established a righteousness. We're not so bad after all. Our works show that we are good. The Lord Jesus does not question their zeal. The Lord Jesus does not even question their sincerity or the honesty of their report, but it has no weight with him. It is not enough. It's not God's standard. And the Lord says, depart from me. I never knew you. What does the Lord think of an own righteousness? We read in Isaiah 64 tonight, all our righteousnesses. Here is an own righteousness, a righteousness that we have established, a righteousness of our works, our efforts, our attempts to keep the commands of God and to reach the high standards of God. All of them, all of our own righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. The word of filthy rags is very strong. Our translators have been very mild in the translation that they have given to it. Our righteousnesses are abominable to God. That's what God thinks of an own righteousness. The tragedy of the blinded Jew, the tragedy of the blinded Protestant, who thinks that a few crusts of good works thrown in the face of God somehow reaches his standards. It doesn't. It doesn't. So, men and women, let us not lower the standard of God. It's very, very high. Men are to keep the law in every point and not offend in one point. To keep it physically, literally, actually, spiritually, to keep it emotionally, to keep it in our thoughts, in our desires, in our attitudes, in our feelings, in our affections. It's a very high standard indeed. And if you think you can attain it, you are deceived. The Jew thought that he could. The Apostle Paul once thought that he could, until the Lord opened his eyes, and then he saw, even though he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees and belonged to the tribe of Benjamin and all the rest, he saw that one day it was all done. Filthy rags. The tragedy of the Jew. That leads us on to the third thing. Being ignorant of God's high standard, God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have then thirdly committed this third tragedy. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. This righteousness is not directly the first righteousness in the first part of the verse. I know it's called God's righteousness there. This is called the righteousness of God, but it's not the same righteousness, directly the same. There are similarities, of course, but it's not the same thing. This righteousness, this third righteousness, is what theologians call an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside the sinner, a righteousness that has been attained by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, a righteousness that he has brought in, an everlasting righteousness, a righteousness that indeed does reach the high standard of God, a righteousness that satisfies the law, that answers every demand of the law, that strokes every T, as it were, and dots every I, a righteousness that is very high, a righteousness attained by the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness we call the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, we have come today with this theme of righteousness because of our study in 2 Peter's midweek, where we have come across the phrase, the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is this third righteousness, which is the righteousness of the text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. A righteousness that saves. A righteousness that justifies. A righteousness that makes us right with God. A righteousness that satisfies all the high standards of God. The tragedy of the Jew is this: being blinded and ignorant of the high standard of God, and thinking that they could reach those standards, they endeavour to do so and go about to establish their own righteousness. And going about to establish their own works righteousness, they will not submit themselves unto this substitutionary righteousness of God found in Jesus Christ. They won't do it. They won't submit unto it. They're ignorant of it. See where their ignorance leads them? Their ignorance leads them to the rejection of Christ. Their ignorance leads them to the rejection of the Messiah and his righteousness and his saving work. They won't acknowledge their need of Christ. They won't acknowledge their need of a righteousness. They won't acknowledge that they're sinners who come far short of the glory of God, something the apostle has tried to show them in this very epistle. And something that he constantly prays about, that the veil would be removed from them, that they might see their need of this righteousness of Christ. And so in their ignorance, they go about their works. And they won't submit themselves unto Christ's righteousness. And that's a tragedy. They won't accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They'll gravel on to reach that plateau, that delusional plateau which they think is the standards of God that they can reach. But we that are the people of God have had our eyes opened, and we have saw that the law of God is very high, and we have realized through the instruction of the Holy Spirit that we as sinners can never reach it. I can never have an own righteousness. How then are we going to get to heaven? How are we ever going to be with the Lord? How are we going to ascend that holy hill, that high hill, and enter right into the very presence of God and be with him forever? How are we going to be able to do it if we can't make the standard? And the answer is, our Savior Jesus Christ has brought in a righteousness. He has kept the law of God perfectly and entirely. He did it substitutionarily for us. He was able to do that because, as well as being man, he's God. And not only did he keep all the law of God perfectly, he answered for the law that we broke. He paid the penalty. He bore the curse as well as keeping the law. He bore the penalty of the broken law. He satisfied it. And that Savior, when he rose from the dead, having borne away our sins, he ascended up into God's holy hill. He entered into the very holy presence of the Father. And the Father said, "Sit thou here, my son, I accept you. Sit thou here, my son, by my side. You have kept the law. You've brought in a righteousness that meets the standards of my holiness. You've done it all, my son. Yes, you've even bore the penalty of sin of your people. You've brought in a righteousness which is the righteousness of God himself. For you, my son, are God and man in one person forever." And so in Christ, there is a righteousness. And we that are saved have submitted ourselves to that righteousness. We have received it. We have accepted it. We have come to trust in it. And so we have obtained, like precious faith with the apostles, in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are saved. We are elevated to the presence of God. We sinners are accepted in the Beloved as if we have never sinned. Not because of an own righteousness, but because of an alien righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is it yours? Are you clothed with it? Have you submitted yourself onto it? Is it all your salvation? Can you say, foul and full of sin I am? I am all unrighteousness. Can you say, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Let us learn from the Jew who was delivered from this threefold tragedy. The Apostle Paul himself, who said concerning his own righteousness, what things were gain to me, I count it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and he's speaking about his own righteousness, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That's what Peter wrote about. The experience of Peter is the experience of the Apostle Paul. It's the experience of all the people of God to whom Peter writes his second epistle, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. My brethren and sisters, 2 Peter is your epistle. If you're a child of God, it has a blessing for you. It has a message for you. Study it. Read it. Pray it into your soul. And let's listen to what the Holy Spirit has to teach us from that epistle. Let us pray.